This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Have you ever really needed somewhere to stay? Like really been desperate for somewhere to stay? Hospitality, welcome from a stranger, nowhere to sleep that night. I want to take you back to a winter when Yorkshire winters were proper cold. Back in 1995, when I was a junior doctor working in Obs and Gynae at Dewsbury District Hospital. Shifts were long, and it was a day that went into a night that went into another day. And I went to work on the Tuesday, worked all night on delivery suite, and then was at work on the Wednesday, getting a bit nervous about the storm that was forecast. I was in an operating theatre, working with my boss, with a flat roof, and I could see the snow starting to settle on the skylight. Perhaps I was more concentrating on that snow than the thing I was holding, which perhaps wasn't very good. And I was just thinking, does my boss really need me here? How am I going to get back to Roundhay, where I live? The traffic's going to be awful. Eventually, 32 hours into my shift, he let me go home. And I got in the car, and the snow was just more than a foot deep, lying on the roads. The traffic was absolutely awful. It took me, I don't know, I was in the car for a couple of hours and I got to a distance that I'd normally go in 5 minutes. I was down the bottom of the hill in Birstall, and the next thing to do was to go up the hill to IKEA, and it was nose to tail, nothing was moving, and I just didn't know what to do. So I abandoned the car in a snowdrift, like everyone else is doing, went into a pub and said, can I use your phone, because I didn't have a mobile phone, and phoned the hospital. And I said, do you have any beds? And they said the day ward was already full of staff staying over, but the switchboard lady knew me, and she just said, well, come back and see. We'll see what we can do. So I sort of put on walking boots, which I had in the back of the car, and trudged back thinking, well, now what do I do? And I got it, to cut a long story short, I got a bed, not a bed actually, I got a carry mat, a sleeping bag, on a junior doctor's floor who had flu, so that wasn't great. She gave it to me, which also wasn't great, but I got somewhere to stay. I don't know whether you've got any similar stories when you've given somebody somewhere to stay. Recently, last summer, really struck by the stories of times in Manchester and in London when there were terrorist attacks, and people were tweeting to offer a bed to someone that they had no idea who they were at all, and whether it was safe or not safe, but they were giving beds for the night to people. So it's amazing what happens in a crisis. And I want to look today about what the Bible says about welcoming outsiders into our lives. It might be the tired traveller with nowhere to stay, the displaced refugee, the outcast from society. But inviting people into our homes, and not just our homes, into our lives, sharing food with them, spending time with them, hospitality to the stranger, not always when it's convenient. So Mary, in the Christmas story, hospitality is at the heart of that, and so I want to get just a bit Christmassy. Thought of wearing my Christmas jumper, but perhaps it's a bit early. So Mary and Joseph had to travel when Mary was heavily pregnant. I don't think it was snowing like it was in Dewsbury that night, but Mary and Joseph were definitely tired and needed somewhere to stay. In Luke's account, it says, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the guest room or inn. I've been reading a bit about this and reading some alternative accounts, which I'd like to share with you. A peasant house in the Middle East didn't have much space. When they had guests, there wasn't really anywhere to put them. Have you ever had that situation where you've just got, everyone's got to jig round to make space for the spare person, you've got to sleep on the sofa, move the beds round? It was worse than that, I think. And they would have a lean-to for guests on the roof, which they called the guest room or the inn. But it was tiny, a lean-to with a small mat, not really space enough to give birth to a baby. That was the guest room. Otherwise, they lived in one-room houses, and the animals would tend to be on a lower level, and they would feed from small depressions in the ground filled with straw called mangers. So she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room in the guest room. I like to think that Jesus was born in the normal family home, maybe of extended family, rather than an innkeeper's back stable. But either way, they needed hospitality. Jesus wasn't born in comfort and security, but in an ordinary way. They received hospitality. So Jesus was born after Mary had a visitation from an angel who promised that he would be the Son of the Most High. How odd is that? That God took the form of a helpless baby, his mum, totally reliant on hospitality in a peasant home. I wonder if the people who welcomed Mary and Joseph had any idea who they had welcomed. But move on from that. Mary received hospitality, but then she also offered it. In a very personal time, when she's not in her own home, some shepherds come knocking on the door. Shepherds in biblical times were seen as unclean, rough, dangerous. She'd just travelled a long way, given birth. But she welcomed these rather smelly guests in. She found hospitality, and then she opens up her life. So many of you know that David and I have been welcoming people into our home for some time. We offer last-minute accommodation to people who are seeking asylum, who have nowhere to stay and otherwise would be destitute. Sometimes it isn't easy. Google Translate does not do all the languages that we need, and so dinner table conversations are sometimes a bit stilted. Often we can tell they don't like my cooking. They pick around the food, and then we found, this is my only illustration, most useful thing, bottle of spicy chili sauce just seems to make the food go down a lot better. But sometimes we know it's not going well for them. We can't fix their situation, but all we're doing is offering them an evening meal, bed, breakfast, and a bit of chili sauce. But I want to tell you a little story about one time that we were hosting people recently. So we planned to have a bunch of friends from church, one of David's work colleagues was invited, round for a meal to go to the fireworks in Roundhay Park. And we were going to go eat the main course, go to the fireworks, then come back and eat pudding. And I was at work, David was cooking, that was good, and he texted me to say, could we have a couple of last-minute asylum seekers come and stay as well? I inwardly slightly panic and think, that's my nice dinner party, will that be okay, how will that be? And I've learned to just relax, say, okay, so there's a verse in the Bible that says, practice hospitality, and I think I'm practicing hospitality. So a couple of hours later, we'd had dinner, and we're walking down the road to the fireworks, and two of the guests just seemed to disappear into the crowd, and we lost them. And it was because they'd made a connection. So one of the teenagers that we'd invited discovered that one of the people that was one of the guests that was staying with us was a footballer. And he wasn't just a footballer, but he played professionally for his team in Africa. And he'd played with this guy that was a Liverpool player, and the teenager supported Liverpool, and suddenly, whoa! So the stranger at the table became a footballer, and the whole conversation was just about football. It was really exciting to see. Mary invited strangers into her personal, into her life at quite a personal time, and she was also surprised by what they brought her. She invited the shepherds in. She thought they were unclean, and they brought news that they'd seen angels and told them that Jesus would be the Messiah. It says Mary treasured these things in her heart. She knew God had spoken to her through inviting in some unclean people into her life at a personal time, and she was pondering the significance of it. She was beginning to understand that God had called her to something big and that God uses people, the least people that you'd expect. So after that, the kings came, also visitors, and Mary and Joseph then had to flee to Egypt from Herod killing all the baby boys. Fleeing for their lives, dependent on hospitality, they became refugees themselves. very likely dependent on hospitality. So they received it, offered it, and then back to receiving it and becoming asylum seekers or refugees in a foreign land. Just a bit of background on refugees. 65 million people worldwide have been forced to flee their homes for safety. And according to the UNHCR, there are 100,000 refugees living in the UK, 35,000 people seeking asylum. If you're seeking asylum in the UK, you do get a right to housing and a small amount of money. But if your claim's rejected, you don't get anything, no housing, no money. There are some charities in Leeds providing casework, befriending, teaching English, free meals, short places to stay, and we just do a tiny, tiny bit of that by offering accommodation when we can, perhaps for a weekend or a night. Why do we do it? Well, the honest reason is that David felt a nudge from God that we were to do this. I have to admit I was less keen. I like having people to stay. I've always loved hospitality to people we don't know. We have spare rooms. We're always up for having somebody's relatives to stay if they've not got a spare room, somebody whose kitchen needs redoing, that sort of thing. But this was a bit more of a challenge than that. And I think the other thing that I would share is that I've learned something about what my role is in hosting people in my home, and it's completely different from my role as a GP, which is now what I do for a job. So at work, I listen to people's stories. I ask them quite detailed questions. I try and get to what's going on quickly. At home, I don't need to do that. It's not my job to ask the people who are staying what their story is. If they want to tell me, they can, but I don't have to do that. At work, sometimes I have to make quite difficult decisions about people's medication, writing reports. I have to discern exactly what's going on. And at home, I don't have to discern whether Mohammed, who's staying with me, should be allowed to stay in the UK. I don't have to be his advocate. I need to accept him, feed him, give him a clean, warm place to stay and my Wi-Fi, and make him welcome. So one of the reasons we gave it a go was a challenging passage in Matthew, which I'd like to read. It's a bit shocking, and it's Jesus speaking. So from the beginning of his life, and now this is one of the last stories that he gave before he went to his death. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it, but if you haven't, it listens. You can listen to it quite well. It's Matthew 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. The king will then say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I say to you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was in sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, Truly, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What a challenge. Just want to draw a couple of points from it. The first is that when we welcome the stranger, we welcome Jesus. And the people that get chosen are those that have welcomed Jesus. By doing it for the least, the poor, the refugee, the outsider, the person that society rejects, the stranger, the shepherd, the traveling distant relative, by doing it for them, we do it for Jesus. So when we serve those in need, we serve Jesus. Right back in the Old Testament, the story of Abraham. He welcomes three strangers on a journey, gives them accommodation and food. And it's only after he shares the food with them that he realizes that they are the Lord. They are the Lord? That's odd, isn't it? And then after the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend welcome the stranger that talked to them to eat with them. And it was only when they shared food that their eyes were opened and they realized that the stranger was the risen Jesus. There are loads more stories in the Bible about people welcoming strangers. Krish Kandaya was talking about his book, God is Stranger, 2 weeks ago. It's an amazing book, uncovering passages where God appears as a stranger, where people are welcoming strangers. Really recommend it for a read. But we don't always entertain angels. Sometimes it's hard, but when we do it, we're doing it for him. So that bit about judging, that raises lots of questions. Is that how we get to heaven? Lots to think about. This is not serving people to earn our way to heaven or win points for Jesus. It's because his love came into our lives and stirred us to serve people. That communion has that amazing phrase, his love compels us to come in. It absolutely gets me every time. And his love compels us to do this stuff. There's a connection with the intimacy with God, knowing that we're saved, knowing that we're loved, and hospitality to the vulnerable. It's the outworking, it's the fruit. It's how he knows that something has happened in our lives. Once we begin to love and serve Jesus, it's natural. It's the fruit of our relationship with him. Just like David was talking about last week, when we know we're loved, we put love into action. The other thing to say is that Jesus is very much identifying himself with the poor, the outcast, the stranger, the sick, the hungry, the isolated, the imprisoned. He says, when you do it for them, you do it for me. He's standing right by those of us who are poor and outcast and strangers and saying, I'm with you. He knows what it's like to suffer, and he's with us. So how do we apply this passage? What about us and the stranger? I want to finish with some ideas and a quote from Mother Teresa that I love. She said, never worry about the numbers. Help one person at a time and always start with the person nearest you. Never worry about the numbers. Help one person at a time and start with the person nearest you. I know that many of us here are doing this stuff, welcoming strangers in all sorts of ways, and it's exciting. There'll be stories, many stories of that happening. Ganita from Latvia, together with Howard and their four children, have made a space for a number of people, Latvians, who they've met and taken them into their home and welcomed them. Hasn't always gone according to plan, but they've taken some risks and welcomed them into their home. Joss spoke last week about making some major changes in her life to be able to start fostering children. Many of us have homes and lives that we can welcome people into, each welcoming just one person at a time. But you don't have to have a house to welcome people. One of my daughter Sarah's housemates, Kimra, told me this week about a lady that she befriended who used to sit on the street in Sheffield, and she would pass her every week. So she was on her way to her small group that she was leading, the CU small group, and Kimra would sit down for a time on the pavement and just befriend her and just chat to her. Kimra's a student. She didn't offer her any money or a place to stay. But each week, she just sat down and spent some time with her. I think she has bought her food and drink. I think she's given her phone number, and sometimes she gets phone calls. But it's more about company and getting to know her. Sometimes it works well and sometimes it doesn't. But it's one person helping one person. So we can befriend people we come into contact as we go about our day, or go out of our way to befriend people who aren't like us. Some of you are doing this stuff for jobs, looking after the sick, the hungry, the isolated through your paid work, voluntary work. And some of us might be having that nudge to call us into doing that more, to get some training, to join a voluntary organization, or maybe calling you to move so that the person near, I mean, not necessarily move house, but move your life about so that the person nearest to you is a different person, to make some changes so that one person at a time, the person nearest to you might be a different person. We have a great opportunity as a church to welcome people into our new house. We're buying a house called Vineyard House, and it will be a base as a church that we will use for doing lots of reach out stuff. Welcoming strangers into Vineyard House. And maybe over the last few weeks, months, as you've known about this project, ideas have been bubbling up of things that you would love to see happen. Dave and Alison, the leadership team, would love to hear what those ideas are. We can listen to God more about what he's asking us to do, share ideas, reaching out to one person at a time, the people that are there beside us in Headingley and around us in Leeds. And last one, that picture of Mary welcoming shepherds at a time she might have just wanted to have spent with her new baby is a challenge to us at Christmas. We can welcome someone into our Christmas, maybe an international student or someone who's far away from home, someone isolated, or a relative that you don't really get on with, one person that's near to you that you could invite in. So God's calling us to put love into action by helping one person at a time. He's asking us to open our eyes and look out for the stranger, the outsider, the person in need. It's going to look different for all of us, but let's ask God to open our eyes and see who he wants us to help. So I'd like us to pray and just wait on God a little bit. So if you'd like to stand, and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you in this way. We want to listen to you. We want to hear your call. We thank you that your love compels us to come in, that we're saved by your grace, that you love us unconditionally. And we know that because of that love, we want to extend that, to put love into action. Open our eyes to see the people you've put around us. Show us how to share clothes and look after the sick and befriend the lonely and to give food. Show us what that means for each of us, Lord. Amen. just wait on God a little bit.